Christmas period, we've been looking at what's been entitled The Four Emotions of Christmas in the book that was published and came out just before the Advent season, looking at some of the harsh realities, if you like, of human life, even at this time of year. Some of the things that maybe cause us to want to celebrate, to try and get over some of the issues that impact our humanity. We looked at I think the first one was disappointment, the reality that for all the expectations, and sometimes we build up so much expectation at Christmas time that when these things aren't fulfilled, we can be left very disappointed and disheartened when life doesn't go as we planned. Just as happened for Mary and Joseph, life didn't go as they planned. They had a straightforward life together and marriage planned out, but God called Mary to one of the greatest roles in human history. And it led to many disappointments for Joseph, who had to live with the challenge of that all his days. Then we looked at the reality of stress. We all recognize stress today. In fact, talking to a lot of people recently and saying, why is it worse now than before COVID? And we were all supposed to calm down during COVID. This was supposed to be the great reset for human history, and we were going to reevaluate life and reorganize our priorities and recognize the things that really mattered. Well, Christmas this year doesn't seem to indicate that we've learned any of that. And then last night we looked at the reality of sadness. It's a sad time, and Christmas is so built on tradition and ritual that if you've had a sad experience at Christmas, it will almost automatically come back to you every time of year. There are things that can trigger us and just remind us of the things that are sad at this time of year, the things we miss, the things we mourn, the losses in life that never really go away. And as we've journeyed through these emotions, we've maybe found it easy to identify with them. And so we should pray that we should find it just as easy to identify with what we look at today, the joy that is inevitably brought to us through the Christmas message. We can see how strong emotions are and how much they impact us. That's part of being a human being made in the image of God. Emotions are not bad things. God is a God of love. God is love. God reveals times where there is anger. God reveals compassion. Emotion is a part of life that is made in the image of God. But like everything, that has been impacted by sin. Our emotions are tainted and distorted by what our break in relationship with God has done. Bob Lepine, whose book we've been following, says that emotions are like uninvited guests. They just turn up. And he shared a definition. I wrote this definition down, then having read it a couple of times, I thought, I don't know if that helps me understand what he means or not. But the American Psychological Association defines emotion as a complex reaction pattern involving experiential, behavioral, and physiological elements by which an individual attempts to deal with a personally significant matter or event. Or you can just go with the common interpretation, emotion is a strong feeling. The problem we face in so much of life today is that feelings and emotions have almost become the driving force of all of life. In fact, I think one of the saddest things this Christmas is that in the build-up to Christmas, our Scottish government passed one of the most awful pieces of government legislation ever to be passed in a human parliament. At a time when we celebrate the Creator coming into the world to rescue us from our sin, our government said, you can choose to be whatever gender you feel like. Whatever you feel like. And I know the arguments are already well made, and sadly, greatly ignored. The problem with encouraging a child to do what it feels is that that changes from day to day. And that's the problem with emotion. Emotion and feeling is so fluid and can be influenced by all kinds of things. And in a world of uncertainties, how can we trust our feelings? I used to hate that when I was going to preach places and I would maybe speak about, you know, what they wanted me to share or what part of the Bible they might want shared and say, oh, just whatever you're feeling. I said, you definitely don't want me to preach what I'm feeling. But this isn't a new problem. It's one that stood for many years. We know that if you listen to some of the cultural challenges, one of the great mantras that the conservative side have adopted is the fact that we believe in facts over feelings. Facts over feelings. And it is a truth in the sense that what is real and true should shape our feelings, not our feelings shape what we think should be true. But this is not a new problem. It's not a new phenomenon. Martin Luther, the great reformer, wrote a hymn, and part of his hymn was this: feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God, not else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for the want of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, his word shall stand forever. And we know that as Christians, if we were dependent on our feelings, how dangerous that would be. Do you feel loved by God? Not every day. It's a truth, though, we are loved by God. Bethlehem, Jerusalem, Calvary, all testify to the extent of how we are loved by God. And at the heart of the Christmas story is a revelation of truth and true events that are presented to us in such a way that the Word of God wants us to know that these are the things that should shape our joy. These are the things that should shape our lives so that when we are downcast, when we are in the depths, when we are stressed, when we are disappointed, something of God's truth empowers us and enlivens us and shapes us and reminds us that there is something greater than our feeling. I've shared before the documentary. It used to be on YouTube. You have to search for it now. The original version was taken down because the powers that be don't like people to hear this. It's a documentary that was produced by the TV station Russia Today. And so you can understand people might be cautious. But the documentary was produced years ago, long before the debates reached the place that they have regarding gender reassignment as they have today. And the documentary, I mean, this is by a secular TV station, visits a number of people who go through the process of transitioning. I think it's nearly all from men to women. And the title of the documentary is I Want My Sex Back. But what's really interesting is the broken-hearted testimony of one man in the story as he's telling about his journey, going to visit the doctors, going to visit all the psychologists and everyone that was involved in the process. And he's telling his story, and ultimately his story is this, that he never found peace, being convinced his feelings told him, if you were a woman, you would be happy, you would be the real you, and you would be happy. Well, he tried that, and he didn't find happiness. And in a very broken moment in the documentary, he stops and he says, nobody ever told me it was wrong. Nobody shared truth with him. Nobody told him, actually, you know, I know you're struggling with your feelings, but God created you. God made you, and God loved you. The truth is what should shape our emotions, and not emotions shaping what we call our truth. God rest ye, merry gentlemen. We sang it a moment ago. It's been in the news this Christmas because people have rewritten it to suit the inclusive generation. It did actually produce one of my favorite newspaper headlines over the Christmas season, "Get Lost, Ye Meddling Gentlemen," as one church leader blasted those who were rewording the Christmas carol. But you see, one of the problems we have with it, apart from the word gentleman, which is probably the most offensive word to many people today, and again, you can read this in Bob Levine's book if you have it. It's the fact that people misunderstand what's being said in that carol because of a misplaced comma. God rest you merry. That's when the comma should come in, gentlemen. It's not a case of this group of merry gentlemen, which might be offensive even to some males in the world today, as if there's this privileged group of gentlemen. Now, the hymn is focusing, it was written in the 16th century, and the emphasis of the word is encouraging people to find their merriment in remembering what God has done. God rest you merry gentlemen. God rest you merry. In other words, find your merriment, find your joy in knowing what God has done. Let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. In other words, he's not saying to these people that they're already merry. He's saying to them, you need to find the merriment, the joy, the happiness, the peace of God by remembering Christ was born for you, that Christ came to save us from all Satan's power when we were gone astray. That's the tiding of comfort and joy. To keep you in the knowledge of God, to cause you to continue in the knowledge of God's truth. It's not that they're just a bunch of happy guys who hear a jolly song. No, he's talking to all of humanity that they might know God's peace and happiness and joy. The original carol is not applauding a certain group of men. It's encouraging us all to know the joy of the Lord, to know the continuing merriment, as it were. Merriment is maybe a trivial word nowadays regarding happiness, but in its original use, it was a profound word regarding God's peace and happiness. I want you to know this. That's what the hymn writer is saying. I want you to know this, the continued peace and joy of the Lord in your life. And as we referenced in a previous service, when we look at the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, they're a group who experience this joy, this merriment. They're a group that encountered God's truth in such a way that from being just ordinary shepherds doing an ordinary job, they're suddenly the carriers of eternal truth and spiritual life. And their lives are full of joy as they go on their way, amazed at what they've been said, and they go and they're glorifying and praising God. And again, it's not because of anything that is connected in a sense to their earthly existence. They continue to work as shepherds. They're not people who get called out of the shepherding lifestyle to become priests and teachers. No, from what we know of them, they continue to be shepherds on the margins of their society, looking after the flocks, but they're transformed by now knowing that God has come among them. They now know that God is with them. They're part of the Jewish nation that has waited for a Savior, and now the angel and the Lord has come to them, and they know, you know, life is different, not because I'm richer, not because I'm happier, not because I'm wealthier, not because I've got a better house or a better wife or a better life, but because God is here. That's what makes the joy in the midst of the misery and the dark. It's so sad that to this day, the Jewish people still wait for their Messiah. When I was recently in Prague, my friend and I went into one of the many synagogues in that city. We went into the oldest one, and there was a chair near the front of the synagogue. I call it a chair. It was a double-seated, big stone seat. And there's a double seat, and this is the circumcision chair. So the lady was telling my friend and I, this is where the father comes and holds the baby, and they hold the baby for the circumcision. She said, and do you know who the second seat is for? And I said, well, is it for the wife? And it was like, no, she's outside. They're not even allowed into the room where this takes place. Okay, so it's for the doctor or whoever does the circumcision. No, he says he just stands over here to circumcise the baby. And I says, so who's the second seat for? She says, it's for Elijah. Because they wait for Elijah to come. Because Elijah will present the Messiah to Israel. Jesus told them John the Baptist was their Elijah. Jesus told them John the Baptist was the one who's declaring the way of the Lord. And the Messiah has come. God's word is fulfilled. The shepherds rejoiced because God had come to the midst of them and was with them, spreading the word of the peace and the joy that is to be found in the Lord's presence. And you know, the amazing thing about this joy, friends, is that it's often in the hardest of circumstances that people discover. In the year 1865, William Chatterton Dix, a businessman in Glasgow, suddenly came down with a serious illness, a near fatal illness, robbed him of his strength, and he was bedridden for many months. As he lay near death, the biographer tells us, he began to reflect upon the identity of Jesus and the relevance of the faith that he had grown up with. And as he was reflecting and meditating on who Jesus really is, faced with his own death, faced with his own mortality, he wrote a poem. Lying in bed, thinking he's dying, thinking of Jesus. He wrote a poem that we have in Mission Praise, number 749. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? Why lies he in such mean estate where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christian, fear, for sinners here the silent word is pleading. So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh. Come, peasant king, to own him. The King of Kings salvation brings, yet loving, let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him praise, the babe, the son of Mary. You see, joy didn't mean wonderful circumstances. It meant the knowledge of God's presence and God's love and God's life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I'm sure many of you are familiar with that name, the Lutheran pastor who was imprisoned in Germany for his part in the resistance to Hitler. Writing from his prison, he said it was there inside his prison cell that he had one of the best experiences of Advent in his life. This is what he wrote. Here I am, trapped inside a cell, and my only hope is for someone to come from the outside in to rescue me. There's nothing I can do to get myself out. I need a rescuer. This is exactly what God and Jesus has come to do for us. He has come to rescue us from the enslaving, imprisoning, separating problem of sin. You see, what's amazing for both William Dix and for Bonhoeffer is that what we would perceive as something tremendously negative in terms of one's emotional health and in terms of our emotions turns into something they were profoundly thankful for and something they truly appreciated, because in the midst of the negativity, they discovered the joy of Jesus Christ, a joy that would anchor them for time and for eternity. I've heard many people tell about how they've turned away from God because of some tragic circumstance in their life. And you can understand that. The psalmist is often angry with God and bitter at his experiences in life. But as Peter, the apostle, said in one of the darkest moments of his embryonic faith, to whom else shall we go? And if you turn away from God when bad things happen, who's going to help you then? In a world where the badness keeps happening, and God warns us about it, he's told us the root of it, he's told us his remedy to us, and he's told us that there's a day coming when he's going to completely eradicate. But until that day come, where will we find our joy? Where will we find our life? Where will we find the mind and heart where truth triumphs over emotion, so our life can endure the hard times in the knowledge of the joy of God? Nehemiah, to a people struggling against their enemies, struggling to make ends meet, struggling to do what God wanted them to do, Nehemiah encouraged them to know that the joy of the Lord would be their strength. Didn't say, look, folks, you're committed to God, so life's going to get easier. You're committed to God, so life's going to get better. No, he said to them, you know, the enemy will come. There will always be hard days. There will be difficult days. But the joy of the Lord will be your strength. The shepherds were the first people to ever truly know a Merry Christmas, because they realized that God visits the earth. God fulfills his promises. And God brings joy in the midst of the darkness. God gives us this deposit of his joy, this positive impartation of life and strength, until the day comes when Jesus reappears, not in lowly manger, but in the brightness and the glory and the power of his eternal majesty. Father in heaven, Jesus came into the world as you had promised. We do pray for those, Lord, who still keep an empty chair for Elijah and miss the glory of the occupied throne in heaven, upon whom is seated the Lamb, is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb who was slain for us. And so we thank you, God, that when we cast our minds to Bethlehem, we can't do that faithfully without turning them to Calvary and recognizing that in the profound sorrows that identified the life of Jesus, eternal joy is purchased for us. The joy of sins forgiven, the joy of relationship with God, the joy of the hope of glory, Christ in us. So Lord, be with us and bless us this Christmas time, we pray. Be with our families. May the day be blessed to us, Lord. Save us from the stresses. Help us in the disappointments. Calm us in the sadnesses. And fill us with your joy, to the glory of Jesus. Amen. Well, let's sing our closing